Today we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing to the church in Corinth. We're in a sermon series on everyday life topics. Last Sunday we looked at issues related to how precious life is amidst tragedy and death, and how to think about those topics, how to follow God and experience Him through the good and the bad and so forth. Today's topic is going to deal with self-esteem and other related issues like self-image and self-worth, and that brings us to the title of today's message: Living a Fulfilled Life for God's Glory. Sometimes there's things that might be important to us or in the culture that aren't directly addressed in Scripture, or maybe Scripture addresses it but uses different terminology. And self-esteem is one of those things. And so we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say regarding issues related to how we view ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, and also with that, how as Christians we can live a fulfilled life and to do so in a way that brings God's glory, gives God the glory. So we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul's not talking about self-esteem here, but he gets at the one of the root problems of sinful human beings, which has to do with our pride and so forth. And so we're going to see kind of some general things that's Paul has to say here about worldly wisdom, what the world values, and God's wisdom, what God values. And then from that foundation, we'll look at issues related to our self-image, our self-worth, and so forth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God who has chosen to save us through a plan and through a means by which no man could have thought of. Sending your Son to die so that we might live. Hallelujah. We pray that we might get a greater glimpse of the glory of Jesus as we feed on your word, the power of the cross, the hope of the resurrected life and the second coming. We also pray as we think about things that are dear to our hearts that we might wrestle with on any given day, how we view ourselves, what people think of us, how we find joy and fulfillment in life. We ask, Father, that you would guide us as we think on all those things, that we might live fulfilled lives that bring you glory, so that we can be effective witnesses and encouragements to one another as we wait to be promoted to glory. We also pray you would anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids this day, and may you empower us for another week of witness and fellowship with your joy as our strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is good.
Amen.
Two main points. Here's number one. God's glory in our salvation. I'm just going to summarize a few key themes from this passage we just read, which will lay a foundation for us as we think about how we view ourselves and so forth. But I want to start with this foundation. So a couple summary points from what we just read here. And here's the first one. God has rebuked the world's wisdom through the preaching of Christ crucified and saving those who believe. Those who believe in Christ crucified. The world's view of life and what the world thinks is wise, what the world values, is most of the time not what God values. Sometimes there's overlap, but generally speaking, the world's values and what the world thinks is not in line with God. All cultures reflect the image of God, but all people in all cultures also, because of our sin, we've fallen short of God's glory. And this will vary from culture to culture in terms of what a culture values, to what degree it's in line with God or not. In the Corinthian culture, they highly valued and they were preoccupied with wealth and achievements as the marks of social status. And their culture was driven by competitive individualism. And New Testament scholar David Garland tells us that they were fascinated with powerful orators or speakers who were masters of manipulation. They could hold a crowd's attention and they could kind of razzle and dazzle you by the way they could speak and the words that they would use and their seductive rhetoric and so forth. And they relied on smoozing and kind of rubbing shoulders with the elite for personal gain. And they enjoyed displaying their success for all to see. So in the Corinthian culture, boasting in yourself, showing off your gifts, stepping on other people to get ahead, hey, that's value. And so the church in Corinth, they had a lot of disunity because they had a few people in the church that were part of this worldly successful group who were continuing to live this way even though they had began following Christ. And those who were not of the elite group were oftentimes tempted to want to go that way and become part of that group. And so they're dealing with a worldly view of what's valuable and how to view oneself and so forth. And it's messed up, and it's hindering their walk with God. So, anyways, God is rebuking all of this, and he does it through the preaching of the cross and so forth. Notice in verse 20, again, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because in the world's wisdom, it could not find God. And it actually, once God revealed himself through the coming of Jesus, the world was rejecting God and his message of salvation. Because it didn't line up with what the world valued. And verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. So God is pleased to bring people to himself by having those people hear a message that the world as a whole thinks is foolish. Because that message in and of itself goes contradictory to what the world values. The world values worldly success and showing off and so forth. And the cross calls us to repent of all those things. And then verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. Jews did not want to embrace a Savior who was crucified, and it's folly to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the manifestation of God's power and wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So on this first point, all I'm doing at this point is just saying that the world's wisdom is contradictory to what God's wisdom is. And God has, in his wisdom, he knows how to save us. And also, in the way God chooses to save us, the method and the message itself confronts us with the root problem of sin, which is pride. So God, in his wisdom, he saves us not only by sending his son Jesus, but the way Jesus lived his life and what God calls us to do in becoming a Christian gets at the heart of the matter of the problem to begin with, and that's our pride. All right. Another key thought here. God shames the wise, the powerful, and the royalty by calling and saving the foolish, the weak, and the despised. Before I highlight a few of these verses that show that, let me just say, speak just individually. Okay, so I'm a Christian by God's grace. And I can think about how do I view myself, what are my accomplishments in life, my self-image, my sense of self-worth, where am I kind of at with that? And as I think about that, what determines how I view myself and so forth? And it's partially my personality, partially my life experience, partially what other people think about me, and so forth. Well, when we think about our self-image, or we think about our self-worth, or our self-esteem, or whatever, when we're thinking in those terms, if we realize that in the world's eyes, we don't have a lot going for us, or we're not popular, or whatever, that can be hard. Because of our pride, our sense of insecurity, or whatever it might be. It's nice to be accepted. It's nice to feel like, hey, we're in with the in crowd or whatever. Well, as a Christian, by the very nature of being a Christian, odds are that in the world's eyes, you're not successful. It doesn't mean that someone who's highly educated or rich can't be a Christian. There are. But generally speaking, the people that God chooses to call to himself are those who don't have a lot going for them in the world. So if you're a Christian and you're looking at yourself and you're feeling kind of down on yourself or whatever, it's helpful to realize that the odds are, first of all, if I am a Christian, there's a good chance that I didn't have a lot going for me to begin with. And also, even if whether I did or not, that by the very nature of following Jesus, there's always going to be things about my life that the world's going to look at as foolish or be offended by. It's just the nature of being a Christian. So we'll come back to that more, but let me just, again, kind of summarize this point here. God shames the wise, the powerful, and the royalty by calling and saving the foolish, the weak, and despised. Paul asks this question in verse 26. Okay, now he's writing to a culture that highly valued worldly success. Okay? And he's writing to a church that was made up mostly of Christians who did not have a lot going for them in the world, but some within the church did. And they were lording themselves over the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's this pride that existed in the Corinthian church is part of the problem Paul addresses, which is partially why he starts off on this message of the cross. Verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers," the word there, brothers and sisters, which can mean brothers and sisters. "Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Okay? Most of us are probably not royalty. Most of us may not be viewed as in a position, powerful here, not meaning physical strength, but having in the position you have in life, you have power over others. Not many were wise, according to worldly standards. Can God save anybody? Yes. Can he save the rich or the popular? Yes. And sometimes he does. But generally speaking, those God's calling to himself, it's like it says in James, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to be the ones who love him? The gospel goes out to all people. But generally speaking, most people that God calls to himself are those who don't have a lot going for them in the world. That's the God side of it. There's also the human side of it. The more you've got going for you in this world, the harder it is to give those things up and follow Jesus. Can it be done? Yes. Does it happen? Yes. But probably all of us can testify that in following Jesus, one of the hard things to do, because of our sin, it shouldn't be, but because of our sin, is to go Christ's way and to give up the things of this world to follow Jesus. So the more you've got going for you in this world, the more popular you are, the more educated you are, the more money you've got, the more opportunities you have, the more painful it might be to follow Jesus because you stand more to lose. Can you be a Christian and a godly one? Yes. But Paul's just making a general point here. Most Christians are not wise, powerful, or of royalty in terms of a worldly sense. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Which is the problem to begin with. Starting with Satan, who's a fallen angel, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be in charge. He did not want to submit to God. He did not want to worship God. He went his own prideful way. And Adam and Eve followed in his footsteps, and so has humanity ever since then. So when God comes and saves us through the person of Jesus Christ, it's not just that he's saving us from the penalty of sin and giving us eternal life, but in the way he saves us, he's dealing with that root problem of pride. Because it's humbling to have to put your faith in a crucified Savior. It's humbling to have to say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. It's humbling to have to say, you know what? I can't live life on my own strength, in my own wisdom, and my own way, and honor God. I need a Lord, I need a Savior, and so forth. Amen?
Amen.
All right, last summary point here. God humbles humans and glorifies himself by how and who he saves, which is kind of what I was just saying. I guess I jumped ahead of myself, but these points kind of overlap anyways. Again, verse 29, the way God works, Paul says, is so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And as I've said before, and others point this out, God is a God-centered God. We want that, because when things are God's way, that's the best way. And so here it says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's not just that God is somehow this evil, self-consumed being. He is a God-centered God. But God also knows that when he's the one getting the glory, that's what's best for all of creation. And so God has set it up so that when he saves us, he's dealing with the root problem of sin to begin with. And so forth. And then verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And then Paul expands on that. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're made right with God. We're sanctified. We're set apart for him. And we're redeemed from sin and this evil fallen world. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. One of the foundational things about being a Christian, I will boast in the Lord. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, as we sang earlier. Hallelujah. All right, so that's just kind of a summary of Paul confronting one of the foundational problems with us as humans in our pride. And because of our pride, we operate with a worldly sense of wisdom, and with that, the values and so forth, and what we think is important. And then because of that, we end up in our sin, rejecting God, and so forth. And that foundational issue then also has an effect on how we view ourselves, which now I want to springboard from there and begin talking about that. So main point number two, our fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And as we take a look at this, we're going to be thinking biblically about the concept of self. And let me say right off the bat, part of what's challenging in preaching a message like this and thinking about this topic is that, first of all, we can be on either extreme. When it comes to how we view ourselves, our sense of self-esteem, we can be arrogant and proud, or we can be really down and low in our view of ourselves. Also, even if we're kind of have a low view of ourselves, here's part of the problem. How shall I say this? One of the root or foundational principles in terms of finding hope and an answer to this problem is to get our eyes off ourselves, to be blunt, and onto Jesus. Now, we want to say that in a way that's loving and encouraging, because if someone's really down on themselves, what they might need initially is some love and some encouragement and a listening ear. And so sometimes, you know, the phrase, well, just get over yourself, may not be what they need to hear at this moment. But at the same time, part of the problem with having a low view of self is that at least some of the time, we're thinking too much about ourselves to begin with, and we need to get our eyes on Jesus. And we need to understand how to do that in a practical sense, so that then as we view ourselves through a biblical lens, we have a greater sense of joy about who God's made us to be and who we are in Jesus. So I'm going to try to walk all of this through. But I'm just acknowledging right off the bat, part of what's tough is if we have a low view of ourselves, usually one of the things we need to do is spend more time thinking about Jesus and less time thinking about how down we are on ourselves. At the same time, that's not the whole answer. Part of what's included in that is to be part of a church where people who love us are encouraging us. They're a listening ear to us. They're hearing our heart's cry. They're praying with us. They're pointing out the beautiful things they see in us that God has made. So we need it all. But I'm just acknowledging I'm going to try to do this faithfully and cover all of it. So some thoughts here about living a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. And I've worded it this way because I think when we think about self, if we're living a fulfilled life in Jesus, some of the challenges that go with how we view ourselves aren't as big a deal if we're living a fulfilled life in God. Not to say that it's still not an issue, but I'm going to be thinking here about living a fulfilled life in Jesus and how that relates to how we view ourselves. So a few thoughts here. First of all, our self-image. Put your identity in Jesus Christ and trust God to make you more like Christ through brokenness, which isn't fun, especially when you're going through it, but it is. There's a purifying beauty and joy to it. When we think about ourselves and our self-image, our sense of self-esteem, how we view ourselves, from a worldly sense, many times we think in terms of how popular we are or what friends we have, how successful or talented we are on any given thing. Maybe it's with our education and our grades. Maybe it's how we've been parents. Maybe it's if we're an athlete or we're musically gifted or in art, maybe our career. And so if those things are going better in our life, we feel better about ourselves. Doing good in school or things are happening and so forth, and we have a good sense of self-esteem in a worldly sense. Or maybe we've made a lot of money. Maybe we have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe we're married and we have kids. Maybe we're involved in ministry and things are rocking and going well. But then what about when some of those things aren't going so well? And sometimes, in fact, many times, our faithfulness is not always proportionate to the circumstances we're living in. There is the biblical principle, you reap what you sow. That's true. But the Bible also teaches us that those who live righteously will also suffer. There's also the concept, I'll touch on this in a few minutes, about the concept of sowing seed, and sometimes we're not the ones that get to reap the fruit that we've sown. Also, as going back to last Sunday's sermon, life is precious, I think we should rejoice in the good things in life, but knowing that tragedy can strike at any point. And from our human perspective, tragedy seems to strike randomly. And it doesn't always make sense to us. So coming back to this whole concept of how we view ourselves, we need to put our identity in Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, and verse 30. Paul, having rebuked the world's sense of what's important, what's wise, what's valuable, worldly wisdom and worldly power and of noble birth, Paul's rebuking all that, and he's putting their focus on the cross, which for us 1,900 years later, you know, the cross has got domesticated. But the shock and horror of the concept of the cross, it was so bad that you wouldn't even mention crucifixion in just a casual conversation because it's a taboo thing. It's repulsive. So the very fact of putting your faith in a crucified Savior is radically humbling to begin with. And then Paul ends again this passage in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus. This is a dominant theme of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You are in Christ Jesus. That is what your identity is to be. All people are created in the image of God, but we're messed up because of our sin. If we're a Christian, we are now in Christ. And that there's multiple things with that. We're sons and daughters of God. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're forgiven. The penalty's been paid. Our sins have been washed clean. We've been given the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who can give us the power to say no to sin and live for God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If we're in Christ, I mean, this is a radical concept. We're in Christ Jesus. That is to be our identity. First of all, who we are in Jesus. He's made us a child of God. We're part of the new creation. We're a new person. Hallelujah. And with that being in Christ Jesus, there's so much that goes with that. The indwelling presence of the Spirit. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're in Christ Jesus. This is my identity. I'm in Christ. I'm part of the family of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's my identity. Now, are there other things in life that are important? Yes. But this is to be the foundation from where my joy is, from how I view myself. I'm a Christian, and it's what Jesus has done for me, and it's what he's making me to be, not who I am in light of a worldly standard. My focus is to be that I'm in Christ, and I want to know him. So as I think about how I view myself and my sense of self-image, come back to this. Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Who am I in Christ? And a little more help here from the Apostle Paul in Philippians in chapter 3. Paul, a couple times, pointed out how much he had going for him in a worldly sense and in a worldly religious sense as well, if I can say it that way. Where he talked about, you know, he was a Pharisee. He was, you know, as far as being a Jew, he was like, you know, at the top. I mean, he really rocked in how he lived his Jewish life and so forth. And he had a whole lot going for him from a worldly religious point of view. But he's like, you know, none of that matters. It won't save me. It's not what God values. And so in Philippians 3, in setting all that aside, he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we think about all that we have going for us or what we don't have going for us in this life. Come back to Paul's example. He's like, all of it I consider lost. I want to know Jesus. That's where my identity is going to be. Do I know the living Christ? Do I have a daily fellowship with him? Do I know Jesus? That's my identity. And Paul also recognized the importance of sufferings in this life. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection to live a godly life. He also wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. Because he understood, as he points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, how God uses our sufferings and our weaknesses to make us more like Jesus. So if you're at a point where you're kind of feeling down and out about yourself and how you view yourself, be reminded that God takes us through these low points to purify us from our pride, from our sense of self-dependence, from our apathy, from things sometimes we don't even know what he's doing. But he is humbling us and he is purifying us because he loves us, and he does it in love because he wants us to have our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves, not on what the world thinks, not on going after the world. And he will take us through the trials of this life to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. James says a similar thing in chapter 1, that he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because God is using those trials to make us mature and complete. Our self-image. Put your identity in Jesus and trust God to make you more like Christ through brokenness. Here's another thought. Our self-worth. Find your value and acceptance through Jesus as you deny self and follow Christ crucified. All people are valuable because God has created us. And because he's created us in his image. God loves all his creation. God loves animals. But we have a position with God that's greater than animals because he's made us in his image. And we are relational beings. We're rational beings. We represent God's rule here on the earth. Not very well, but we're supposed to represent his rule. We're to reflect his glory. All people are beautiful and unique, created in the image of God. We also have a problem. We're all messed up by sin. But God in his grace chooses to save us, and he offers salvation to the whole world. And we have value, and we have acceptance because of grace, not because of who we are or what we've done. And we know this as Christians. We know that it's not what we can do that makes us Christian. But as we live the Christian life, it's easy to forget. My value, my acceptance, my sense of worth, it's not in my accomplishments. It's not in what I can do. It's not in how popular I am. It's in who God has made me, and it's in who God is making me to be by grace. It's not something I earn or accomplish. It's grace. Find your value and your acceptance through Jesus. For some people, it might be that they're operating out of a sense of pride and self-righteousness, looking down on others. For other people, it might be they're just really low. But either way, part of the problem is we have to get our eyes off ourselves and on to the person of Jesus and what God has done for us by grace. He loves us. We have value. We're accepted because of grace, because of what God has done in the person of Jesus. We don't earn it. Some people cut themselves because they have a low view of themselves. Some people are people pleasers because they want acceptance. Some people live under this pressure of always having to earn the favor of their loved ones. These are things that really make life miserable. But part of the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in him, you have acceptance. You're included in the family of God. You don't earn God's love. You don't earn his approval. He gives it to you by grace. Your worth, your value is based on what he's done, not based on what you've done. Living a holy, godly life is important, but it's not to earn God's approval or favor. It's to give Him glory. It's to be part of His kingdom. It's because we want to grow in Christ. It's because we don't want to dishonor Him, but our acceptance, our being accepted by God, it's grace. We don't earn it. Paul says in Galatians 3, he's talking about this faith that we put in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's an acceptance and a unity that comes in Jesus. Now, in experiencing this value and acceptance from God, part of the way we experience it is by following Jesus His way, which is to deny ourselves and follow Him. As He says in Mark chapter 8, if anyone, He called the crowd to Him with the disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And there's an irony here that sometimes we have a low sense of self-worth or self-image, and sometimes, again, part of the problem is our eyes are too much on ourselves. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. And a sense of value and acceptance, many times maybe we don't have a good sense of our value or being accepted because we're thinking of it in terms of what the world values or what the world says we have to be important. But it contradicts grace. It contradicts what God has said. It's like we're going back living like the Corinthian culture or like our American culture rather than as Christians. But as we deny ourselves and follow Jesus, part of what happens is, in denying self, part of what we're denying is, I'm going to deny that tendency to try to earn acceptance or earn approval or be a people pleaser. I'm going to deny the worldly sense of value of what the world says is important or what I should do in order to feel good about myself. I'm going to turn away from all that and I'm going to follow Jesus. Another example, dealing with our physical bodies. Pursue inward beauty, a healthy lifestyle, and use your body for righteous living. But in our culture today, as is often the case around the world throughout human history, and this manifests in different ways, it's so easy to go the opposite of these things. God has created us as humans. We have an eternal soul. Also, His plan is for us to have a body. The body we have is breaking down because of sin. We're going to get an imperishable body one day, and we'll either live with God with this resurrected body in the new heaven and earth, or we'll have an imperishable body where we're in hell for eternity. If we're a Christian, this imperishable body that God is going to give us will never again feel pain. No more dying, no more death. It'll all be gone with. In the meantime, however, we're in this body. And because of our sin and because of our culture and the world, that affects how we view our bodies. From God's perspective, beauty is inward. Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It's not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but don't let your beauty be found in how you look outwardly. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Men, our concern should be that we're godly men after God's own heart, not that we're studs. And the way we view women should help them follow what 1 Peter 3 just said. Not as sex objects, but rather as sisters in the Lord. As women created in the image of God. And women, I encourage you to immerse yourself, your heart and your mind in a biblical view of beauty. Not what the world says is beautiful. Too many women today are having the wrong view of their own bodies, thinking that they need to be thinner, thinking that they need to look in a way that's sexually attractive to guys, to have natural beauty and so forth. That's a beautiful thing. But that needs to just flow out of you follow Jesus and you set your heart on, I want to be a beautiful person on the inside. And I'm not going to go down the way of the world and try to live in a way that the world tells me is beautiful. Now with that, we do want to live a healthy life. 2 John verse 2, John says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we do want to live a healthy life. That is important. And when we're sick and when we have disease and so forth, we want to help one another and we want to pray for one another. But we want to do that mindful that true beauty is on the inside. And then also another word about our bodies is that we want to use the members of our body for righteous living. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about the members of our body. So with our eyes and our hands and our mouth and our feet and so forth, we use our body for righteousness, not for sin. Another thought. Our maturity as the church. View yourselves as Christ's body, not as individuals only, and build up his body. When you're thinking about yourself, how you view yourself, your sense of self-worth, and so forth, not only think in terms of who you are in Jesus, but also think in terms of not just you as an individual, but what church you're part of, and being a part of the body of Christ Universal. So let me put that another way. The next time maybe you're feeling either down about yourself, one thing that's always helpful is to get our eyes on Jesus, but also as we get our eyes on Jesus, to think in terms of not just who I am, but who are we as a local church, and who are we as the body of Christ around this world. I'll put that another way. There's some, you know, I can look at my own life and I just think, man, I fall so far short in doing this or that and whatever. And we certainly want to take to heart living a godly life and doing the things God calls us to do. But when we think about ourselves, we should also think not just me as an individual, but who are we as a local church? How are we doing? And maybe I'm not doing so good in one area, but maybe my brother or sister in Christ who's in the same church with me is doing good. And I can rejoice in how they're doing and be blessed by them, and hopefully I'm a blessing to them. So in other words, again, it's getting our eyes off of ourselves and think onto Jesus, and also recognizing that how we view ourselves should include how we view ourselves together as a local church. And what we together as a local church can be and do, not just who we are as individuals. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice together. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that the leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and this leads to the fullness of Christ. Another thought, our skills and accomplishments. Work hard with confidence and joy, knowing that we bear fruit by God's grace. Sometimes our view of ourselves is very much tied in with what skills we have and our accomplishments. And God has created us to have skills. He's created us to do good work. And it's fun to do things well. I mean, hey, that's fun. I like when I can do something well. I get frustrated when I don't do something well, or it takes time or whatever. Or maybe I have done something well, but in the long run it didn't work out. I can relate to all that. It's good to want to work hard. It's good to want to have accomplishments, but our identity can't be in the results. And we also need to recognize that even amidst our hard work, it's God's grace working through us. I love this from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about Jesus and who he appeared to, and he appeared to Paul last as one untimely born. And then he said, but by the grace of God, this is verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about the other apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Work hard for the Lord, but recognize it's God's grace enabling you to do so. He's given you skills. He's called you to do work. You'll have accomplishments in life. Sometimes it'll take longer to come about. Sometimes things that may turn out good, sometimes then in the end go sour. The results are up to God. We're called to be faithful, and our identity is not to be in our skills and so forth.
also a thought on our expectations. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't expect people or life itself to give you what only Jesus can.
Sometimes we're frustrated in life. We might be down on ourselves or whatever, because we're trying to find out of life circumstances or what we've been able to accomplish or the next event we're looking forward to, or our boyfriend or our girlfriend or another person or whatever it might be, we're trying to find in them or in life circumstance what we can only find in Jesus. That does not mean we're not blessed by circumstances. We're not blessed when things go well, or we're not blessed by other people. We are. But again, the foundation of our sense of fulfillment needs to be in Jesus, not in other people, and not in life's circumstances. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The psalmist in chapter 73, amidst his disillusionment with the prosperity of the wicked, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Last thought, our calling and purpose. Glorify God by delighting in your weaknesses through a Christ-centered and Spirit-filled life.
The best way to have a right view of yourself and a sense of your worth and all that goes with that is to want to be a person who's given glory to Jesus in how you live and finding your joy in that. And recognizing that amidst your weaknesses, Christ's power is made strong. And we're to live a Christ-centered life amidst our weaknesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. He asked three times for God to take this suffering away from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The next time you might be down on yourself, ask for help. Hopefully you have people in your life who love you and will be a listening ear and will encourage you and will point out the beautiful things about you and that's in your life. That's all part of it. But the ultimate answer is to get our eyes on Jesus, to find our identity in Him, and to recognize amidst our weaknesses and our failures and our shortcomings, Christ's power is made strong. And it's through that type of life that God gets the glory. Let's pray.